the ushers come forward to take up the offering at this time. I was convicted this week. I've been reading a lot about offering and just various ways of doing it and things of that nature. And one of the things that was brought to our attention is all too often the offering just becomes something that we do in the church. We don't even understand why we do it a lot of times. I think we have an understanding that it fulfills a budget. It helps pay for a building. It helps do those things that we want to do, pay for the staff that's there. But worship is at the heart of our offering. In 1 Peter, it tells us to do so with a joyful heart, to take what has been set aside before the week has taken its toll with a joyful heart, to share with it. And so I want to return to that moment at this point to just come in into prayer. And so please bow your heads with me that, Lord God, we come before you and we give this offering unto you to glorify your holy name. Not to just meet a budget or to pay a salary or any of those things, but to do your work here in Portage as you've called us to do, to honor your name, to glorify your greatness on the throne before us. Lord God, let our hearts do so with joy in a sense of worship. For you have blessed us beyond measure, not so that we may be blessed alone, but that we may bless others with that. And so, Lord God, we ask that this offering doesn't just meet a budget need, but that it extends up and out, that it helps do what you have called us to do, that it helps the Holy Spirit do the work that is called to do here. For, Lord God, we are your body, we are your church, and you have blessed us greatly. For here today we stand or sit before you with breath in our lungs, with a love and a hope that only you can give us. Lord God, let our offering be given with that heart of love, that it may do your work, that it may glorify you and share your wonders throughout this community. Lord, this is our hope, this is our prayer. Amen. This morning, as we move into hearing God's word and taking it into our hearts and letting it be transformative, let us take a few moments to prep ourselves in that. Did you come to hear God's word? Did you come today to feel his truth spoken into your life that it may transform who you are? Did you come ready to be an active listener this morning, prepared to engage God in his word this morning? Or are you here because, well, this is just what you do Sunday mornings? See, each and every day we're challenged to plug into what God is doing in our lives because of who he is. We should honor and have a deep sense of worship in that moment. Today's message is a little bit hard because it talks about judgment. And so I want you to prepare your hearts to receive the message that Jesus is delivering here, because there might be a sense of conviction inside of it. There might be a sense of condemnation, but in it we're going to hear that he even starts and puts it in perspective by sharing the fact that those who believe in him have eternal life. We're going to be in John chapter 5, starting in verse 18 where we left off last week. I'll start in 17 just so we can kind of move into it. But I have a question for you. How many of you know what your last name means? My last name, Dadam, was actually, it's Italian. A lot of people don't think it's Italian. I don't know why. Maybe because I'm 6'5", blonde-haired, blue-eyed for the most part. I've kind of brown and grayed out in my older age here a little bit. I kind of look like, since I'm from the north, I might have a Swedish or Norwegian background. But people usually guess it wrong. But Dadam was actually Deodam. And Deodam had a tie back to the mob. So when my family came across the great pond, they decided to like lose a little apostrophe in there, the accent grave that's there, and remove it from the background and just become Dadam. But it means of Adam, of man. Really impressive, isn't it? I'm of man, go figure. Now, some of you, like Anne, has Meister in their last name. Or maybe you're a Smith. Or maybe your name's directly attended to it. See, our names were developed to help explain who we were. They weren't to give an idea of the greatness we were to be, but where we came from, who we were, what our family did. If you're a Smith, like if you're Goldsmith or Goldstein, or any of those names that have that within it. It was because your family probably worked in that material or did those things, and they were a smith of that nature. But see, in the old age, we're going to see a little bit of where Jesus draws from this and why it's important that we're talking a little bit about where our names draw from, is because there's authority that is assigned with it. There's a sense of understanding of who that person and what their family does through that assigning of that name. And Jesus is the same way. And so please stand with me. And we're going to read the first section. We're going to cover it in three breaks, and you're going to be able to sit down, and we're only going to stand for the first one, because I don't want anybody to have a lapse back to being Catholic if you're from the Catholic tradition of having stand, sit, all that stuff. In verse 17 of chapter 5, it begins, Jesus responded to them, "My Father is still working, and I am working also. And this is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God." Now Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing." Excuse me. "Whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. And he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. And just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to whom he wants. The Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all people may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Dear Heavenly Father, as we begin to study your word, as we come into understanding it deeper, we ask that we open our hearts and soften them, that we may know your truth. Lord God, let this be you in this moment. Let us submit to your will and move in the direction that you move us. Lord, we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat, please. So this first section draws directly into what we were talking a little bit about. Sorry, my slides are a little bit unusual because I'm doing this a little bit different than I normally would, where we cover all the scripture at once and then move through it. But there's three main points. We have a sense of authority of Jesus Christ in this first section from 17 through 23. Christ is sharing the fact that in the common world back then, the culture would have assumed that the son, the oldest son, we talked a little bit about that this morning in Bible study even, that the oldest son would have assumed the inheritance of the father, continued on with what the father had started, whether it was a business or whether it was fielding or having fields or raising sheep or whatever it might be. There was a sense that you would be raised up in a way to continue on in that nature. And so the people of that time would have been very aware of the fact that a son would have been shown everything by the father so that he would be able to be raised up in that skill. As Joseph shared with Jesus his ability for carpentry and his love for carpentry, and Jesus was known as a carpenter, as his other brothers would have been known also because of what the family did. Now Jesus is sharing that through his fathership of God, that he was God's son, that he was being given the authority in that realm. And the Jewish population was freaking out about this. They weren't happy about it at all. In fact, this is what intensified. It wasn't just the fact that he was working on the Sabbath, which was against the legalities of being a Jewish person inside a synagogue, but the fact that he was declaring to be directly from God, equal to God. And this is what's important, because as a son was raised up and was trained in the skill of the father, there would have been an eventual passing of power and authority for that business or for that's called the inheritance. There would have been a passing of it. And Jesus here is speaking directly to this. "For the Father loved the Son and shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him greater works than these so that you will be amazed. And just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life," this is a transfer of authority that we see here, "so the Son also gives life to whom he wants. The Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." So in other words, what Jesus is saying is that the Father who sits on the judgment throne that the Jewish population would have understood out of the Old Testament, the God the Father that we come into the Trinity understanding, that he would have all authority because he was the Son of God, and that this was a natural passing. And then the greatest of authority, the ability to judge right and wrong, was being passed from the Father to the Son. And so here we start to understand the authority of Jesus Christ inside this moment and him declaring it. And I can just imagine how upset the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the Jewish population in the time would have been to hear these words, because he's speaking it directly to them. I can't imagine the intensity of that conversation. It would have been interesting to be sitting up in the outlying sectors of the synagogue as he's sharing this, or wherever he was directly talking to them about this, and seeing the faces as he challenged everything they believed to be true. It says, so that all people may honor the Son just as they honored the Father. So in other words, you will honor the Son as you honor the Father. You will honor Jesus as you honor God the Father, the Creator, Yahweh, the great I Am. This is a huge claim. It was one that rocked their world. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. With that comes the next section, the concept of true judgment. Now, I said we weren't going to stand for this, but I'm going to read it. Starting in verse 24, it says, truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. And truly I tell you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of God, the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. And he has granted him the right to pass judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of condemnation. I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So here we see that continuation of the passing of the authority to be judge from the Father, from God the Father, to Jesus, God the Son. And that he'll sit on the throne of judgment and be the one who all have to come to and all have to go through in order to do this. But the beauty of this message is it starts with this: truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. So even before he moves to the concept of judgment, he teaches about how you come out of that judgment, how you come out from underneath the judgment to be found in eternal life. But make no doubt about it, there is a day of reckoning. There is a day of judgment that is to come, and Jesus will sit there. And each and every one of us, it says, those who have done good in this moment of judgment will come to a resurrection of life. So those who are righteous, who are found in Christ, who do the first thing, to truly believe in the words that Jesus taught us and to trust in God and have eternal life through that and pass from death to life, will be judged at that moment. But we'll have a resurrection to life. But those who do not believe, those who do not follow the truth that God gives, they will find themselves in a resurrection of condemnation. Now, there are many different ways we can look at that throughout Scripture that explains hell in many different ways. Gehenna is one of the words that's used. It was a location just outside of Jerusalem. It was a big, it was a valley that there were some kind of like Wiccan pagan-type executions that had happened out there, so it had become a very dangerous place, so people stopped moving through that area of the countryside, and instead of doing and moving through there, they started piling their trash. When the trash would get so high and so much out there, they would set it on fire, and it would smolder endlessly because it was constantly on fire. And this is what Jesus in Matthew gives us as a description of what to expect in hell, a place that the fire is never quenched, that there's always a smell and a stagnation. There's a danger of being there. This is what he gives us to understand as being this place of condemnation. But see, all too often, we want to see and talk about a love of or a God of love, but we forget that there's a God of judgment inside of this. But why is this important? It's because it makes the purpose of Jesus. It gives the authority that Jesus has to release us from that. As he says, truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. That is a promise to us. And he speaks that promise with authority, authority of the Father. And so we can take that to heart, that the promises that were given to the Israelites and moving up and through out time through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the other promises we see throughout Scripture and all the covenants that are made, that when Jesus makes this promise to us, we can trust because he has the same authority, because he is the Father. There's no difference. Him who honors the Son honors the Father in the same way. And so as we come through these times, it becomes important that we don't move away from our understanding of Jesus' authority, nor of his place of sitting on the judgment throne. Because his promise releases us from it. His promise is the gift that we have. That is our passion in this. This is the passion of Christ on the cross, was to give us a way out of the judgment that we deserved for the brokenness and for the sin that we had committed. For the way of life that we had chosen to walk in disobedience to God, this is the answer to it all. To simply believe in what his truth that he tells in his words is, to believe in the Father and to receive eternal life and move out of judgment, and will not come under judgment, so move out of judgment, but has passed from death to life. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin are death. See, the beauty about his authority that is spoken about in the first section that we just covered, moving into and covering before we even get to the point of judgment, is that he has the authority to make this promise to us and make it stick each and every day of our lives. And so even though there will be judgment through Jesus Christ, he gives us the answer that believing in him, trusting in his truth, we can move out from underneath it. Now, why is this important? Why is it so important to understand? Because here's the deal, if things are broke, there will be a day of reckoning. And those who are responsible for the brokenness of it will have to answer for it. Whether you're good or bad, you will answer for what you have done. And if there wasn't Jesus Christ, and if he didn't have the authority that we read about here, how would that look? What would your rap sheet look like? How thick would your file be coming before the judge? See, the beauty is, because we have a God who has all the same authority as the Father and gives us the promise that for those of us who hear his words and believes in him who sent us, so we believe in God, Jesus Christ, we remove ourselves from damnation and judgment into a place of life. Now, this is a tough message because we have to reckon with the fact that we do things that aren't obedient to God. We find ourselves in places of disobedience to God's will in our lives. We follow through on things that are more in our will or our want instead of God's will and his want. But Jesus says that doesn't matter, because all that matters is that we believe in him who sent. So each and every day that we come in and we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we place that truth, the truth of the cross, before us. And we worship a God who is full of authority and has the right to judge as he chooses to judge, but yet still has mercy and grace upon us through Christ. We can find ourselves in a place of hope and joy, because it doesn't matter who we were, But what becomes important is where God is moving us. It doesn't matter what we have done, for there's forgiveness, and we can step up and out and move into the future. Now, if Jesus was the only one speaking this, if it was only Jesus who brought this to light, then maybe we might be a little bit in doubt. In fact, most of us, I don't know how many times I have conversations throughout a month about how people are like, well, you know, that's great that Scripture teaches this, but people forget that that Scripture is wrote by many authors, many people. There are many witnesses inside of it. It's not just one writer writing the whole thing. It's different authors and different people giving testimony to what they saw, what they experienced, and what they learned and heard. And this is no different. Jesus gives this evidence to the Pharisees because I'm sure he's watching their faces and he's sitting there seeing the doubt in their mind and the challenge and like, okay, whatever, you have no right to be making these claims that you will sit in judgment, that you will be the salvation to the world. But in verse 31, he begins. He says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. This comes from an old tradition that one person's testimony is meant to be questioned and held out, but if two or more come forward and testify in the same manner, then we can take that as being true. There's another who testifies about me, and I know that the testimony he gives about me is true. You sent messengers to John, and he testified to the truth. I don't receive human testimony, but I say these things so that you may be saved. John was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But I have a greater testimony than John's because of the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. And these very works I am doing testify about me that the Father has sent me. The Father who sent me has himself testified about me. You have not heard his voice at any time, and you have never seen his form. You don't have his word residing in you because you don't believe the one he sent. You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, and yet they testify about me. But you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life. I do not accept glory from people, but I know you, that you have no love for God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and yet you don't accept me. If someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from another, but don't seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But if you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe my words? So here Jesus gives us four people, or four ways that he has testified towards, to give him the testimony to back the claims he has just made about having the authority of the Father as being the Son of God, being passed down onto him, and then having the authority to sit on the judgment seat. He now argues to them, because this is a legalistic environment, he has to argue and come up with it, four people that testify to him. And so he makes it quite clear that, you know, you've been testified in four different manners, but yet you fail to realize any of it. You look past each and every one of these people who testify towards who I am. First, he starts out with John, and we know that John in the desert calls people to repent and to come back to God. And then as Jesus comes to be baptized, John's claim is that I'm not worthy, for this is the great Jesus, right? I mean, this is the paraphrase. I don't want to break it down into fullness. But he sits there and says, I'm not worthy to baptize. It should be you who baptizes me, right? So John knows and he teaches. And then once Jesus comes in and starts doing his ministry, John's ministry changes and points them towards Christ. We see that throughout the Gospel of John in the earlier chapters that we covered, where John time and time again sets himself aside and raises Christ up as being much higher and sharing and showing and pushing people towards the truth of Christ. And this is going on in and around the area that Jesus is doing his ministry, and yet people are not accepting it. Even though they would flock to John to receive the baptism of repentance and to turn their lives back to God, when John starts teaching of Jesus Christ as being the Lord and Savior, being from God, being the Messiah that had come, they start ignoring him. And they start questioning him. In fact, they even execute him for the message. So that's the first witness that they refuse to accept. The second one is God himself. The very miracles that Jesus is doing, we have three of them up to this point that are major miracles that we've read about. They are only able to be done through the divine nature of Jesus Christ, only from that which God himself could do. This isn't a big secret. This is something that the Jewish population would have understood, especially the Pharisees. They would have read the Old Testament. That would have been the scriptures that we're going to talk about here in a second. That would have been what they were referring to as the Old Testament section of our scriptures. And what we see is instead of accepting that, and instead of accepting the miracles that God was doing by Jesus Christ, they turn their backs on it. That'd be like God showing up in a big pillar of fire on our front lawn and us going, oh, that's not really God, that's just a weird lightning storm. To deny the obvious, to not accept testimony of the greatness of what the situation was or what the event was, and to pass it along. The Father who sent me has himself testified about me. Now, you've not heard his voice, and he's talking to the Pharisees because God wasn't speaking at the time. That's the whole concept of the quiet 400 years in between the last book of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so he says, you haven't heard from the prophets, is what he's summing up. So you haven't heard from God, but here I am. You don't have his words residing in you because you don't believe the one who he sent. So in other words, God has sent me, and I teach of God, and yet you don't hear my words. You won't listen to the testimony I give. The third thing from John to God himself, the Father, into the scriptures, he says, you pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them. And yet they testify about me. What he's saying is, as you read this, you put that knowledge in your head, but you don't have the wisdom to show what it's pointing. You're not taking the education that you're receiving in the scriptures, and you're holding the scriptures and the knowledge of the scriptures up as God. Instead of understanding, they're moving you towards God. They're helping you understand who God is. And oh, by the way, they testify about me. If you go back throughout Old Testament literature, you'll see time and time again where Jesus lines up with what was the promised Messiah to come. Each and every one of these three are probably very easy for the Pharisees to kind of push aside because they've dedicated their lives to the legalism that had been formed inside the tradition. But in verse 41, he gets down to it. He says, I do not accept glory from people, but I know you. So in other words, I understand the people. And while people may raise up and say glory unto Christ for the miracles I've done, I don't accept that because I know who you are, that you have no love for God within you. So in other words, you're more than happy to take the miracles that I do, the blessings and the mercies of God upon you, but you don't love who gives them. You love the act, but not the actor. This is a dangerous place, and we find ourselves all too often, I think, in that realm, which becomes very dangerous because we lose sight of the authority that Christ has and the place that he will sit as a judge. We lose that understanding of who God is in our lives, and we lose the awe and the wonder that comes along with it. And what we do is we become numb to who God is, and then we just start asking for all of his blessing without honoring the blesser. It says, I have come in my Father's name, and yet you don't accept me. So I have come from God. He hasn't quite revealed in full that he is God yet. But I have come in my Father's name, and yet you do not accept me. And if someone else comes in their own name, you accept them? So in other words, Pharisees are rising up and saying, look at how wise we are. And people are putting forth thoughts and philosophies, and people are accepting of that, but he comes to preach God. He comes to share God with them, and they deny him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another? So in other words, we seek praise from each other, but we don't seek the glory that comes from the only God. So in other words, we're really happy when other people praise us, but when God brings his glory to light, we seem to become ticked. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. In other words, he's saying, I don't even have to be the one to accuse you. Your accuser is Moses, your own, considered the father of Israel at the time, the great one who brought forth the laws. For if you had believed Moses, you would believe me, because what Moses wrote was about Jesus Christ, the prophet coming, and who he was. And Jesus is speaking in the same way, to turn and repent and go to God, to become spiritual in nature versus worldly in nature. Same things that Moses encouraged the Israelites throughout the 40 years in the desert to do, to stop questioning God, to move in the direction that God wanted them to move, to be honoring and glorifying to God. And Jesus is doing the same thing. And it all pointed to Jesus Christ. In verse 47, it says, but if you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe my words? So if you don't even believe the testament that is given in writing that you can go back and you can study and you can understand and gain knowledge up and out of to move into life and application, if you don't even believe that, surely you won't believe my word. It's the same thing if we talk about today. If you only come to Sunday morning and you listen to me preach the word, I guarantee you, you will not have a deep relationship with God. You need to be in his word. You need to be hearing what he has to say. You need to be engaging. And while I can do all the diligence I can to preach a solid word and teach in a good and faithful way, if this is the only thing that you study in the course of a week, you'll miss an awful lot of the message. If I was to skim through and move this, there's a 10-year plan for preaching through the Bible. But it doesn't cover everything that is there. The amount of information, the amount of knowledge that is wrapped up, the amount of wisdom that comes from Scripture, the amount of truth and direction it gives us is beyond comprehension. And therefore, if we only give it a little bit of our time, a short point within our week, we're going to end up like the Pharisees he's talking to here. We're going to misunderstand the authority of Jesus Christ. We're going to miss that his promise given to us comes with that full authority, and therefore we can have hope and joy in that promise. That we can have truth and trust in that promise. That we can have a sense of knowledge deep inside of us that because of who Jesus Christ is, the authority he carries, and what he will be in the end, that we can trust and follow through and rely on the promise that he gives us, that all who believe in his words and trust in God will have eternal life, moved not into judgment, but instead into life. See, because Jesus Christ, also known as the God, the Son, has the authority that we see in the Old Testament. And since we know that he will be the judge on the day of reckoning, we can continue to be the witness as the four witnesses were, so that people may know the truth for themselves, that they may have eternal life and resurrection to life and not to condemnation. See, because we understand what Jesus is speaking about here, as you've been taught today, you understand that as you speak of Jesus Christ, as you teach his truth, you teach as one of his kingdom, as an ambassador, you carry that authority with you to teach his truth. Now, you don't carry the same authority that Christ does. I'm not saying that in any way, shape, or form. Please don't take that from that comment. But as an ambassador, as a light bringer, as a bearer of the message of Jesus Christ, you carry the authority and the truth as he carried the Father's authority and the truth that he was delivering at the time. We become the ability, or we become the witness as the four things, and that's great company. Think about it. If we name off John the Baptist, God himself the Father, the Holy Scriptures, and Moses as being people that we are in accordance with or along in terms with, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? To know that we walk beside them, that we're in alignment with them. That's pretty amazing. To know that we share a commonality, to bear witness of Jesus Christ and the truth that he delivers with those four things is amazing. So today, as we hear this message, as we're challenged with this concept of what does it mean that we have Jesus who is full of the authority of God, has the ability to sit on the judgment, but yet has still given us the promise that as long as we believe in his truth, that we'll be removed from that judgment and be given eternal life. How should we conduct ourselves? When we come into worship, do we worship with a full heart, with joy? Do we have excitement in our worship? Do we jump out of our skin to have the opportunity to worship? As we come into the hearing of God's word, do we do it passively, hoping to maybe pick up on something that the pastor speaks about? Or do we yearn to hear the message that God is trying to deliver through the witness that he is giving? As we move out and into the community, as we live our lives day in and day out, do we do so in a way that honors God, the God of full authority of all of creation and of judgment? Or do we fall back and do we lose our spot amongst the witnesses of John the Baptist, God the Father, the Holy Scriptures, and Moses himself? See, this life, this Christian life that we are called to, is called to be so much more than what most of us ever get out of it. And while it can bring us hope and joy and passivity, it brings strength and courage, boldness, and thriving life in pursuit of it. So if you confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that he died on the cross for your sin, that he has the full authority in your life, do you witness as he is that? Do you share your joy in Jesus Christ, the hope that you have in Jesus Christ, with everybody that you come into contact with? So that they may believe and not fall into the death that will come with condemnation. This is the challenge that we have as followers of Jesus Christ, to not be passive in our faith, not to be passive in our belief, but to be bold, to step forward with the authority that was given to Christ, that he passes on to us to go and make disciples, to raise up a church. This is our calling. This is our purpose. This should be our joy. Because when people hear the truth of the true God, they don't have to worry about all the lies that are tossed out there, because they will feel the authority that comes with that truth. And they will know the strength that comes with it, because they'll see it witnessed in your life. Church, each and every day we have this opportunity. Each and every day as followers of Jesus Christ, we have the ability to share the truth of Jesus Christ, to witness to who the true Savior is, the one and only one who can offer eternal life through belief in who he is. The question is do each and every day, do we take that opportunity to be the witness? For the Scriptures never take a day off. God himself never takes a day off. Praise him for that. Moses' testimony is reached out throughout the ages, along with John's. They've become eternal. But so can our testimony. So can the impact of our testimony as we share it with other people. I know I sit up here and I talk a lot and I challenge a lot about going on and sharing the faith, but this is the true hope that we have in this world. And unless we have people who come to Christ, we will always have division, because we'll always be pursuing our own will, our own want in the world. But what Jesus Christ is teaching here is that in his authority, he moves forward with power and surety. And when we submit to him and we come before him and we accept him for who he is, the Son of God, then we can move together in like directions in unity. So take a few minutes this week and pray about this. Do you believe in a God who has full authority over your life? Do you believe in a God who has the ability to judge what is right and wrong and will judge what is right and wrong someday And there will be an account for that. And you have a God with that authority and that ability to judge who has made you the promise that in belief in him, you have eternal life and a removal from judgment and instead a resurrection into life. Amen. Sometimes I get so carried away. Today is the last Sunday of the month. We always celebrate communion. As we celebrate communion today, am I on? Can you guys hear me? Okay. I don't get the backlash from the speakers when I'm up there, so I don't know. I want you to come to this table knowing that the Spirit of Jesus Christ who sits at this table, who has called you to this table, is the Lord and King with full authority in your life. I want you to take a moment to take that into your heart and to understand what it means to be under that authority. I know that's something we don't like talking about in our culture because it's a sense of submission and suppression when we talk about authorities placed above us. But that authority releases us from the debt of our sins. It releases us into eternal life. And it gives us hope to overcome all that has been and move towards what will be. We should celebrate that authority because without it, he can't keep that promise. And so as we stand and as we come forward, I want to take it individually. So come, take the host and move back to your seat and spend a few minutes in prayer. And think about what it means to be under the authority of Jesus Christ. The authority of God and the promises that have come with that authority. If I could have Jason, why don't you come up, Bill and Mike. Since we have a few faces I haven't seen before, I'm going to remind everybody that this table is open to all who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The table has been set. The work has been done on the cross. Come and celebrate with our Lord and our King, Jesus Christ.